During the same time period as Henry Ford lived, a woman named Martha Barry saw a need and jumped in to serve that need. Without a college education herself, you know what? I'm going to move this. It's not so much, it'll be a hiccup if I drop it and break it. Yeah. Okay. Now I can see you all over there. But Martha Barry, that's the hiccup I was waiting for, that one. But that's okay. Martha Barry, a woman who lived in the same time period as Henry Ford, she saw a need, she jumped in to serve. She didn't have a college education herself, but she ended up founding what became known as Barry College. She started a Sunday school. She found some children who were just sort of being rambunctious, and she said, "Do you have anything to do?" And they said, "No." And she said, "Okay, I'm going to make sure you are educated." She started a Sunday school. Sunday schools originally were actually created to educate people so that they could read the Bible. That's why they were founded. And so the tradition we have of Sunday school today is not exactly the same. But it was founded so that people could read the Bible. She soon realized the need was greater, and she eventually created a full-time boys' school and girls' schools. And the tuitions for these schools were paid by manual labor. But unfortunately, with a bunch of kids, manual labor doesn't exactly always pay the bills. And in a time of hardship, one of her students suggested, "I've heard of this rich man named Henry Ford. Hopefully he's nice. You should send him a letter and ask him for money to support the school. This is a good cause. You should do it." And she did. She sent Henry Ford a letter. And as the legend goes, it's recorded in several books, as the legend goes, he sent back a letter with a single dime in it. Because by then he was getting really annoyed at people asking him for money. And so he sent back just a dime as kind of probably a way to say, "Stop asking me this." But what she did, though, is she took that dime, bought a bag of peanuts, planted a crop of peanuts, harvested that, planted a crop of peanuts, harvested that, had the kids work on the field. Eventually, she sold $1,500 worth of peanuts, and that's a lot of money back then, sent $1,500 to Henry Ford and said, "Here's the return on your investment." Henry Ford then visited the school and gave her $3 million. It is worth it to put work into what other people have given to you and to work on that and cultivate it and make it more. Apparently, it's worth it even if it's just a single dime that has been given to you. Wouldn't it be worth it to work on what God has invested in your life? For the first sermon in this new worship space, I decided I should maybe answer, at least try to answer the question of why on earth would we do this? Why would Ridgeview Christian Church spend the time and money and energy to move into a new space of worship? In thinking about that question, for a few years now, I've been continually drawn to a specific parable of Jesus Christ, and that is in Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like to turn in Matthew chapter 25, we'll be there shortly. It is a parable. It's a parable told by Jesus during his last teaching time before his death. And so these are the last lessons that Jesus wants his disciples to know before his death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the end of times, and a lot of people have lots of different discussions and disagreements on how to read Matthew chapter 24. But right after he teaches about the end times, he then says, "And that kingdom will be like," and then he gives a couple of parables there. And so he brings these stories with the kingdom of heaven during the end times, and how you prepare for the end times will be the way that you follow out and learn the lessons of these parables. The second parable on this topic is I want to cover today. So we're not going to be in verse 1 of Matthew 25. We'll be down in verse 14. And it's the story to which I've been continually drawn as people ask the question of why on earth would Ridgeview Christian Church want to be in a different worship space. So Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. "For it," the kingdom of heaven, what the end times will be like when God comes back, "for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. You have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast to the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And so a wealthy master goes on a journey, and we're given the information that he puts three people in charge of portions of his money. These are extremely large sums of money. It is kind of unfortunate that we have the word talent, that talent was a Greek measurement system, because when we think of talent, we think of the English word talent. And so it gives us a nice, easy application of this parable, but doing so makes us sometimes tend to forget one of the layers of meaning in it. We instantly think, when we think of our talents, oh, that's my natural gifting. God wants me to use my gifts for his kingdom, and yes, that's true, but in this parable, it is very obvious these are gifts that these servants could never have come up with on their own. It was not just natural gifting. It was literally, here you go, you could never have done this by yourself. Converted into today's dollars, we are talking millions of dollars. You can, depending on how you want to do inflation rates and such, a 1 talent could be $1 million. The gift of 2 talents then is $2 million. The gift of 5 talents is $5 million. That's a lot of money. And then it tells you just how wealthy the master is, because when he says, you've been faithful only over a little, who here considers $5 million a little bit of money? Maybe, yes. And so this master puts amazing trust into his servants. And then he goes away on a trip. Back in that day and age, it was normal for wealthy landowners to go on trips. And so he left there. They'd go on long journeys. They entrust their finances to their stewards. That's all fairly normal. The journeys would almost always be for an unknown amount of time. Why? Because there were no such things as plane travel or things like that back then. There was lots and lots of variables when it came to making a trip. Just storms could set your whole trip back by a long time. And so it was always an unknown amount of time there. And while the master was away, what were the servants expected to do? You're supposed to do something with the money, right? They were supposed to work on it. They were expected to work with the money. Actually, in that day and age, to double one's amount of money over a set time period was fairly easy. I know it's not exactly that way nowadays, but when very, very, very few, I know we complain about the amount of people who control the money in today's economy, even less back then. And if you're one of the only few who hold the money, you can make money pretty quickly. It was very common back then to have 50% interest rates on loans. And so you could do sorts of things like that and double your money. But also another common thing to do back then was to bury your money in the ground. Archaeologists are still finding jars of treasures and coins in what would have been people's backyards or their fields. There's another parable of Jesus when he says a man was in a field and happened to find treasure buried in the field. And so while servant number 1 and number 2 are working their master's possessions in order to make more, servant number 3 buries it in a field. He hides the treasure so it cannot be tampered with. The master comes home. He calls the servants to account. One has doubled the money. Great job. You get to be in the joy of your master. Joy and party were actually the same word. And so you get to be in the party of your master, the joy of your master. That's awesome. Another one's doubled the money. Great job. You've done a good job too. And a third one, all the servant can say is, you have what is yours. So that phrase, you have what is yours, was actually a business phrase back then for, I'm done. I've washed my hands clean of this. It's out of my hands now. The investment's back in you here. I'm no longer responsible for what you've given me. That's what he tells the master back, is I haven't broken it. It's yours now. Take it back away from me. According to the third servant, his excuse was that his master was a harsh man and his expectations are unreasonable. He gathers what he hasn't sown. He does all sorts of impossible expectations. These are impossible, he might have told the master. The master would have been okay, though, if you would have just put it in the bank even and returned interest. The other servants did great. I have a feeling the master actually would have been okay if just mediocre was accomplished. But instead, it was worthlessness was accomplished. Because what do you do when inflation rates are a thing that exists and you don't raise your money amount at all? You actually return less money is what you return with. And so instead, the gift was treated like it was dead and buried. And for his uselessness, the servant's thrown out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's the G there. You're supposed to say that, right? So remember that Jesus started this parable, though, and he started the context with the end times. This is what it's like when the master comes home at the end of times. When God establishes his kingdom at the end, this is what this parable is like. It's like the master coming home to settle accounts with you. That's what this is like. And so what does this story teach us about what it's like when God establishes his kingdom and he comes back and he wants to settle accounts with you at the end of times? Well, it teaches us several things, really kind of easy things to think about. They're harder to accomplish, but easy things to think about. God's given us resources, but they're still his resources, right? The gifts we have are his. Jesus expects his followers to be able to multiply God's investments in our lives. That's another thing we learn. God expects multiplication. We also learn that when someone is faithful with a little, they are blessed with more. And when someone professes to be a part of God's household but refuses to get to work in God's kingdom, they're living in offense and risk being judged unworthy of God's kingdom and risk being condemned out to darkness and hell. That's the scary truth in the story, right? That's a harsh part of it. It's powerful, in some ways scary truths. So what resources has God placed in your life that he expects you to multiply? What tasks has God given to you, his servant, and he will be offended if you don't do them? And when God has given you much, much is expected of you. So what does that have to do with Ridgeview Christian Church? Well, the obvious is that we as individuals should learn these lessons. If you're a human, you're expected to do these sorts of things too. Jesus thought these lessons and these truths were important enough to share as the last thing he taught his disciples before he went to the cross. But there's more. We have, as a congregation, have been blessed with a lot. As I showed the newspaper clipping, we are fulfilling 60-year dreams here. And last December, the congregation pledged almost $1 million towards our building projects. And last fall, the city of Rolla gave us literally the best location in town by opening up the Highway 72 extension. We are extremely visible now, we are extremely public, and we could never have predicted that back 60 years ago when we were thinking about, what do we want to do with this property? We had no idea that God was going to give us that through the city of Rolla. We have amazing volunteers here as well. Just for example, 40 of you, and many of you beyond that 40 have told me you're sorry you had something else come up and you couldn't, and there was legitimate excuses, so not complaining. I'm saying we had more than 40 people say they at least wanted to, and 40 people actually came and helped work on this facility here in this church building. We have been blessed. We are a privileged church, and dare I say it, I think this is a 5-talent congregation. God has given us many resources and talents. I believe that Ridgeview Christian Church is a 5-talent kind of church. I believe that you are 5-talent kind of people. But what is one of the truths that we learn from this parable? And that is, to whom much is given, much is expected. In the words of Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Is that too soon for some of you who are upset about Sony? But that was a Sony one, right? But that's one of the truths we learn from this parable. To whom much is given, much is expected. And I look out the window of my office, and we've been given much. And I think about all the amazing volunteers in this church, and we've been given much. And I think of all the pledges that this church has done and all the things this church has done over its almost 70 years of existence. We've been given much in this congregation. And just my short time at Ridgeview, I've had the privilege of getting to see 60 baptisms. That's a lot. In our years at Ridgeview Christian Church, just what's recorded in the book up there is about 400 baptisms. The book, the record of all the official baptisms that we know have taken place. And I was talking to some people, and we know there's more that did not get included in that record. So we've had, if you want to round up, because that's what preachers do, right, when we're talking attendance and baptism, we've had 500 baptisms here in this church or more. We have been making disciples here. We've been making use of God's resources here. And when we are faithful in smaller things, God grants us bigger things, and he wants us to put them into practice and return them to him with an investment and with multiplication. And God has granted us some amazing things: our location, your generosity, your skills. And so the master expects us to make good on his investments. We've been faithful with the facility that God has given us. And I believe he's blessing us with even more. And I never want to lead the type of congregation that says, God's given us a lot. You know what? We should sit on it and make sure we don't break it. That's treating his gifts like they're dead. We don't want to receive all these gifts and these blessings and these awesome things from God and say, we can't mess this up. Let's go bury it. I don't want to lead that kind of congregation. I want to be one of the leaders, and I'm not the leader of this congregation, but one of the we've got great leadership here, and I want to be on a team of leaders that says, you know what else can we do to invest in the kingdom of God? And if we mess up, God's going to bless us with more because God's rich, right? And so let's see what we can do for the kingdom of God with what he has given us. And so the money that God has given us, the facility, the people that God has given us, this location, we want to make this facility as welcoming as possible and as inviting as possible and as disciple-making a place as possible. And we want to see as many people as possible through what God's given us become disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to be in that kind of a church. And I'm excited to be in that kind of a church. And I think that's what we're doing here in this place, is to be that kind of a church. We want to be in a facility that's able to accommodate as many people as possible for the kingdom of God. You know what, if we don't grow, oh well. If we mess up along the way, hopefully it wasn't something we did and we've been trying though. We don't want to be one of those disciples though that says, God, I know you've given me so much, so let me go ahead and pretend it's dead just because I don't want to break it. Instead, it's I want to return to God with interest what he has given us. God has given us this church so much. I am so thankful to be a part of it. And even if we fail in our investment, I don't think we will, but if we fail in it, I will not bury the gifts that God has given us for this body of Christ. So God has called us to advance his kingdom, to make more disciples, to evangelize the lost, and if a new facility can help that, then no way will I say, it's impossible, you're expecting too much from us, God. I'm not gonna say you ask too much, God. With God, all things are possible. And we know what happens to servants who doubt the master's ability, right? We don't wanna be them. And so I'm excited to not be that kind of a servant, instead one who works on God's investments in our lives. And so if God has given us the resources to make our facilities a better place, a more inviting place, then we're going to invest in those resources and we're going to hope to return it to God with interest, with multiplication. And I am so excited for the return on investments I am looking forward to seeing in God's kingdom in this congregation in the years to come. And so, as a congregation, which the congregation is not the building, I know it's really tempting to think that, especially when we're talking about facilities and we're talking about even adding further in that direction to make everything different for good reasons and make enhancements and improvements. But the congregation is you. And if you're visiting for the Sunday, if you come back again, become a regular, then you're included in the congregation. But the congregation is the people who consider themselves a part of Ridgeview Christian Church. And so will you commit with me to accept God's blessings and put them to use in God's kingdom and in God's world for God's glory? And therefore, if you commit that, will you as individuals then commit to using your talents, your time, your abilities, your friendships, your resources, your Sunday mornings, your Monday mornings, your family, your homes, any other resources that God has given you to help others connect to God by helping people be better enabled and better reached with the gospel so they can believe in Jesus' name, so that we can help build up our church, so that people can become spirit-filled, and so that people can go out and brave the world so that we can bless it? Will you commit to doing that? I hope so. Hopefully, we can commit to that. Let's continue to be a church that God uses, that uses God's blessings for God's kingdom. Let's be a disciple-making church and commit that this space and all of our other facilities and wherever Ridgeview Christian Church people happen to find themselves, even if this was to burn down, wherever Ridgeview Christian Church is meeting, that can we commit to be a disciple-making people as we share the gospel with the world? I hope you and I can commit to that. Let's help spur each other on towards love and good deeds in this way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so thankful that I am blessed to be a part of this congregation and that I am blessed to be able to deliver your word to this congregation. I hope that I am faithful to this parable, that we can, and the whole congregation here and everyone in it, the individuals of it, that we can be people who do not bury your gifts in a yard, that instead we sink your gifts into kingdom-building resources, like a better worship space, like a fellowship facility, like a field where children can come and play and learn that the church is a safe place. God, we ask for you to bless all of our endeavors here at Ridgeview and bless our ministries. Help us to be people who go out and make disciples in this community, in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you are not sure if you've ever done anything with the blessings that God has given you in your life, and you're unsure whether or not God would cast you into darkness on the day of his return, then I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing. I'm going to go down the steps. We're getting used to the steps now. I'll go down the steps and come over here. If you want to talk about accepting the gospel, the free gift that God gives us all, but God expects us then to deposit those gifts and work in our lives, feel free to come forward and talk to me about that as we stand and sing our final song today. Let's stand.